Thanks for checking out the Relentless podcast. We hope you enjoy the message.
Hey, so we are going to start off a brand new series tonight, brand new slash kind of a rewind a little bit. If you were here, how many of you were in youth in 2017? 2 years ago, you were in youth. If you were in youth 2 years ago, late 2017, we did a series called Hashtag Legend, and we talked about a couple of stories in the Bible that are considered legends, not just because of, like, legends because they were awesome and amazing, like, dude, that was such a legend, but because they're kind of mythical. Like, you almost wonder if through the centuries, were they made up? Were they exaggerated? Because they're just a little crazy. And so if you can't remember if you were here for it or not, you would know if you were here for this series 2 years ago, because we talked about Gideon, and I played a trumpet badly, but I played a trumpet, so did Gideon. We talked about Peter, the disciple, pulling a coin out of the mouth of a fish. We had an actual fish here. It stunk. It was gross. It really was bad, because at the end of the message, I wrapped it up and set it on, like, the little cart I had, and somebody cleaned it up for me, and I didn't know, and wheeled the cart into one of the storages and didn't say anything. They were just being helpful. And then 2 weeks later, we walk into the storage and we're like, what is that smell? Did a rat die in here? No, it was the fish. It was the fish. So, you know, sometimes that happens. There's no fish tonight, at least. But when Christy and I were just kind of talking about this series, and we were trying to decide, you know, what do we want to do? We were kind of conflicted, honestly, you know. And what was funny was we kind of talked about a few different things, and then what we decided was, you know, what we loved Hashtag Legends. What if we bring it back and we change it up? We do a few different stories. And what's crazy is we started picking out, okay, what stories, what people do we want to do? And the one we started writing them all down, it was crazy how the stories that we wanted to talk about fit the original idea behind what I originally had planned, what God had told me to talk about a year and a half ago. So it was pretty cool. All that to say, God's doing some cool stuff, and I'm excited when he makes it, like, all coincidental, and it's like, God, how do you do that? It's crazy. Anyway, so to get into tonight, let me ask you a question. You ever, like, know something, like, there's something identifiable by just one sound? Like, you hear one, like, any of you, are you good at songs? Like, as soon as the song comes on, the first note of the song, you already are like, oh, I know this song, right? You know, and some of you are not that good at it. So it takes, you're like, what song is this? Christy and I go back and forth at this, because I can hear a song and immediately I know the song. First note of the song. There used to be this whole game show, they don't have it anymore, called Name That Tune. And that was the whole premise of the game show, was you had two people compete and they would go, I can name that tune in 10 notes, 10 seconds. And the next person would go, well, I can name that tune in 9 seconds. And they would work their way down to where one person would say something crazy like, I can name that tune in 3 seconds. And the other person's like, prove it. And if they got it right in 3 seconds, then they got the point. If the other person got it, if they didn't get it right, the other person got a point. And it was like a game show. And so they would play 3 seconds of a song. So anyway, all that to say, I'm really good at this. I can get most songs. If I know the song, I probably know it within one beat or two beats easily. Christy's the type of person that has to wait till the chorus. Any of you are chorus people, you're like, you're listening to the verse and you're like, I don't know this song. I've never heard this. And then hits the chorus and you're like, oh, I know this song. I love this song. And it's like, how did you not know it till now? Like, it worries me a little bit sometimes. But there are some things you can just hear one thing and you immediately know what it is, right? So like if it got real quiet and all of a sudden I said, what is this noise mean? And I went, now that was awful, but what am I talking about? The Lion King, right? You know that. It was kind of off key and a little bit rough, but you probably know that, what I'm talking about. But that noise is about the Lion King. Now, how many of you have seen the Lion King movie that's in theaters right now? The remake, the live action. They're live actioning everything, I know. It's some of you, how many of you like the live actions? Like, you're good with the live actions. How many of you are like, leave my childhood alone and leave the animateds alone? Good. The added things are funny. I've heard that the added things are funny, but I've heard that it's so, like, it's not the same. Like, the fact that they're real animals, like, there's no emotion in it. Yeah, but I've heard, like, because they're, like, real lions, it's like there's, like, no emotion. They made it weird. Andrew, I trust you. I believe you. All right, cool. All right, so I came across this meme, and it sums up perfectly how I feel. Can we put it up there? Look, I prefer the original Lion King. I said the original Lion King, perfection. Now, do you know what the last one is? I thought it was funny. Daniel and the Lion's Den. I get it, Lion King. I know. You can, you know. You would think that your fake laughter would hurt me, but I'm fine with it. I'm good with it. So we'll keep moving. I do want to talk about, for hashtag legend for the first week, I do want to talk about Daniel. If you've been in church, even you don't even have to really have been in church to know that there is a guy named Daniel and there were some lions involved in his story. And I kind of want to get into that a little bit because it's just a crazy story. There's a lot to it. And so I kind of want to talk about a few things. And we're running low on time, so I'm going to get moving. Let me hit the highlights about Daniel's life. If you don't know anything about Daniel, it was more than just the lions. In fact, he lived for at least 100 years-ish, and so he did quite a bit. If you got notes and all that, you want to follow along, new series, hashtag legend is the first blank on your paper. If you're interested in the Bible stuff, if you're interested in going, which you should be, I mean, not the Bible stuff, but if you want to know where it comes from, it's in the book called Daniel, written by Daniel. Good. And written by Daniel. If you're interested, it's chapters 1 through 6. Chapter 7 through the end, which is, I think, like 20, is all prophecies that Daniel made. So if you're like, man, chapters 1 through 6 are like a story, which they are. They read just like a story. And then you get to chapter 7, and it's just kind of crazy for a while. It's because Daniel would get prophetic visions and dreams, and he would write those down. 7 through the end of the book are basically recordings of his dreams. And there's kind of some interesting stuff in there. It's a little bit like specific to Israel. He actually has a dream where he tells about the coming Messiah. He talks a lot about Jesus. And he actually talks about the end of time. So the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel mirror a lot if you're interested in all that kind of stuff. But let me give you kind of some highlights about Daniel. Daniel's life is pretty interesting. So Daniel is a teenager. Estimates are between 13 to 15. He's an Israelite. Teenager, and he's of the royal family. He's not a prince or anything, but he's kind of like, you know, in England, like there's the queen and there's her son and her grandsons. And then there's like three or four cousins down the line that are technically not in line for anything, but because they're related, they're just like considered royalty. That's kind of where Daniel is, because Daniel's not like royal, but he's a part of the lineage. Actually, Jesus is a descendant in the same family as Daniel, but that's a whole other thing. Anyway, here's where it gets interesting. At the beginning of Daniel's story, Israel has just been conquered. So Israel is reigning and ruling and then gets conquered by this country called Babylon. Anybody, y'all say Babylon.
Babylon.
Cool. So Babylon conquers Israel. Now, Babylon, the king, is like, all right, I could just slaughter these people and get rid of them, but he wants to be smart. He was actually, it was a common thing to just kill everybody and take their land, but that's not how Babylon did things. Babylon decided to take the best and brightest of those countries and integrate them into their thing. So what they decide to do is the king of Babylon tells his people, hey, find me some people, some guys that are smart, that are educated, that are good looking, that are strong, that are like the best of Israel. And I want you to bring these guys into my kingdom because I'm going to train them how to be Babylonian. I'm going to teach them our culture, our language. And we're going to instead of trying to like make Israel slaves, we're going to take their people and incorporate them in our government so they'll want to serve us too. It's a whole different way of doing things. Daniel's one of these people. There's no real estimate on how many people, but there's like a bunch. 100 people or something like that. Thousands almost are taken in of these people. Daniel's one of them. If you're interested, we won't get into it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you've ever heard that story too, they were also there in this story too. Anyway, so Daniel and his people are brought in, and they're going to be trained in Babylonian culture. They're treated pretty well. They're actually, right off the bat, in the first chapter, it says they're offered royal food. The king really wants to take care of these dudes. He tells them they can eat what he eats, which is a big deal because all the other people, the poor people and stuff like that, don't eat very well. And right off the bat, Daniel has kind of this moment where he has to choose. Do I want to be fully Babylonian or do I want to kind of just survive in this culture? Because the deal is, look, either he goes along with what they ask him to do or they kill him. Like, that's kind of the only option. So he's like, well, you know, I don't want to die. So I guess I'll just go with what's handed to me. But he decides very quickly he doesn't want to eat their stuff. So he tells the guy, kind of the, not the king, but like the guy in charge of the food, look, if y'all will just give me and my people, him and his three friends or whatever, special diet. We don't want to eat the meats. We don't want to eat the wine or eat the wine. We don't want to drink the wine. We don't want to do all the crazy stuff they're doing. We want to just stick with vegetables and water and that kind of stuff. And it's an obedience to his former way of doing things. It's like he's saying, I might be here, but I'm going to choose not to live like they live in some areas. So anyway, fast forward. He serves in the king's court. He actually rises through the ranks pretty fast. He interprets dreams for the king, which is pretty crazy because nobody else can. And what's really even crazier is both of the dreams that he interprets for the king are not good. Like, they're telling the king, you're going to die and your kingdom's going to fall to ruin. But he's like, I'm just telling you, you know, like he kind of blames it on God. Like, that's just what God said. I don't, I'm just the messenger. So he lives in Babylon his entire life. The interesting thing is he spends his entire life living in a foreign land, serving a foreign people, and still reaching them. It says he reached people for Israel in the middle of Babylon. If you know the story of the lions and all that kind of stuff, he's later in his life, he's found praying when they're not supposed to be praying. And the sentence, if they catch you doing that, is death. And apparently in that region, death was being thrown into a pit of hungry lions. And you guys know the story. He's thrown into the pit. The king says, you know, if your God is real, he'll save you. They seal him overnight. They open the thing the next morning, and he's sitting there. I picture him, like, petting the lions, like, just holding one like a lap dog and, like, what's up, y'all? You know, anyway, as the story goes, like a cat, like a giant, you know.
You just attack them, and then they jump out of nowhere.
Yes. So, anyway, he survives. The king is like, your God must be for real. And he goes on to influence his country. I'm summarizing his story because here's the thing. There are, what I want to talk about are five things we can learn from Daniel's story. Five things. And if you're taking notes, then we're going to move through them fast. All right? Because I think Daniel's life teaches us more than just if you love God, he'll save you from lions. Because you may never encounter any real lions, but you may encounter some lion-like people that are out to get you, and he can teach you a thing or two about this in the next 10 minutes. We're going to wrap this up. Number one, you ready?
Yes.
This is a big truth.
Yes.
This is like deep spiritual truth.
Wow.
Life isn't fair.
Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, like
life isn't fair. I don't know what fairy tale world you grew up in. I don't know if you have parents or whatever that tell you, you know, life's just great. If you just love God, everything will be fair. No, life is not fair. Jesus himself, the Son of God, who deserved nothing, no sin, no punishment, no nothing, died on a cross. So life isn't fair. Look, here's why this matters to you. I want you to catch this. Because listen, you all right? Because I'm going to move through this pretty quick. And if you're listening, the Bible says if you have ears to hear, you're going to hear something that's going to change your life. Here we go. Sometimes you're in a bad situation that you didn't cause. Some of you, your whole life feels like a bad situation you didn't cause. Some of you are in homes that are a bad situation that you didn't cause. You can't control it. That's just where you are. Daniel is taken captive in a foreign country and has no say in it. You can be like, well, he had a choice. Yeah, death or just go with him. Right? That's it. That's his choice. But Daniel has a choice, though. He goes along with it, and then he gets to choose what he does with it. Because here's the thing, and you'll see this on the screen. When bad things happen to you, you have two choices. You know what they are? They're on the screen. You can waste time complaining about how unfair it is, or you can be successful anyway. I hope you're listening. It's going to change your life. Because y'all don't know how many times I talk to people, not just students, but adults too, that are so victimized by something that happened to them. And I'm not excusing the things that you've gone through or the things that you're going through. They are terrible sometimes. Sometimes we do go through difficult, difficult stuff. But the given is that it's going to happen. We're all going to go through difficulty. What you do from there is either complain about it and spend the rest of your life being a victim to it, or you say, you know what? Yeah, this happened. And I'm going to be successful anyway. I'm going to do this. I'm going to prove to the people that I'm not going to be a statistic. This doesn't define me. Doesn't define me. Life isn't fair. That's point number one. Learn to deal with it. Daniel does. Daniel says, hey, I can't control my situation, but I can thrive in this place. I can stick to what I know. Number two, know your name. Know your name. Real quick, say your name to me. Nick doesn't know. Your name is Nick. So here's the interesting thing. Daniel is obviously what we know his name as. It's the book of Daniel. We all know his name, Daniel. That boy Dan, yeah, apparently is his username. I'm not really sure why that was his username when I made this, but it just seemed right. I don't know. Now, here's the thing. Daniel is a Hebrew name, which means God is my judge. Now, not necessarily judge like a bad thing. It's not like Tupac, only God can judge me. It means judge like governor or, what? Well, yeah. It means like governor or defender. So his name, Daniel, literally means God is my defender. And here's the interesting thing. When they take him into Babylon, they change his name. They're like, Daniel is a Hebrew name. You don't go by that anymore. Now your name is Belteshazzar, which is a Babylonian name. I know. Belteshazzar. I know. God bless you. Like, it sounds like a sneeze, doesn't it? Now here's the thing, though. Belteshazzar is what they changed his name to. It's a Babylonian name. It means the prince of Bel. Bel, B-E-L, is a derivative of Baal, B-A-A-L, which is a foreign god. You don't have to know that. There's not a test later. But what I want you to see is that his name used to talk about the Hebrew God, and they changed him to a name that talks about a different god. They went from one god to the other right there in his name because they know there is power in a name. Why did they change it? They could have let him stay Daniel. Did it really matter? Yes, it mattered because when his name represents a different way of doing things, it's a constant reminder that he is not Babylonian. So they said the first thing we need to do is give him a name so he'll fit in, so he'll recognize himself as one of ours. When people say, what is your name? And he says, Belteshazzar, he's saying, I am Babylonian. I know, right? That's a crazy name. Whoa. But here's the thing. Daniel also knew there is power in a name. And he never forgot who he was. They could call him Belteshazzar. I'm sure when the king was like, hey, Belteshazzar, he's not going to be like, it's Daniel, because dead. Like, he's going to go, okay, yes, sir, I'm right there. But he knows his name. How do we know that? Because when later he writes this book, what does he call himself? Daniel. He always refers to himself as Daniel. Here's what's important about this. Sometimes life will try to change your name. Sometimes the circumstances that happen to you will attempt to change your name. The enemy will attempt to change your name. Why? Because if he can change your name and he can get you calling yourself that, then you'll begin to see yourself in a different way. Just because life changes your name does not mean you have to identify yourself as it. So the question you got to ask yourself is, what do you call yourself? Do you call yourself fearful, anxious, broken, useless, worthless, insignificant? Some of you say that about yourself all the time, and guess what? The more you refer to that, the more you identify as that, the more it is who you are. Maybe you take the opposite of those. Maybe you start calling yourself brave, calm, enough, important, valuable. And even though it may feel like you're faking it, like you're calling yourself a name that you don't feel like, give it enough time and you start to identify. What you call yourself is what you become. So point number two, know your name. And if you don't know what it is, talk to somebody who knows you better than you. And you're like, nobody knows me better than me. Yes, they do. Your mom would be a good one. She does. Unless you ain't got a good mom, then come talk to Miss Christie. She can tell you your name. Talk to your dad. If you don't got a dad, come talk to me. If you do have a dad, come talk to me. I don't care. I'll tell you. Number three. Discipline is everything. I know that's not a fun word. I don't mean discipline like punishment. I mean discipline like disciplining yourself. Hebrews 12 says this. Look, check it out. At the time, it's on the screen. You got it back there, Hebrews 12? It's the only scripture. There you go. At the time, discipline is not much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it is the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. Look, Daniel has a discipline choice to make day one. Like day one, chapter one, first 10 verses, Daniel has a discipline choice to make. Will he go along with what they tell him to eat, or will he discipline himself and do what is not easy? It's right off the bat. And if you think it's about food, you're wrong. I mean, it might have been. There's theories as to why. But really, the food is symbolic for something much more important. See, Daniel needed to do what? What do we read later on? He needed to interpret the visions. As a matter of fact, that's what saved his life twice, is that he knew how to interpret visions. How do you interpret visions? You hear from God. How do you hear from God? You stay close to him. What's the number one thing that separates you from God? Sin. Okay? Sin separates you from God. Sin, another word for sin, is distraction. Distractions separate your focus. They separate your relationship with God. So here's a guy that his life depends on him hearing from God. And he's presented with distractions. He's presented with good foods. And the food was more than just like, I want to eat well. It was celebration. It was indulgence. It was parties. And it was all this craziness. He's presented with this royalty party kind of lifestyle. And he says, you know what? I'm sure that's great, but I got to stay focused. I got to stay disciplined because my life depends on it. What if the decadence, the fatty, the rich food, the wines were a symbol of distraction? And Daniel cannot afford to be distracted. Because see, here's where this applies to you. Any area you refuse to discipline is an area you refuse to succeed. See, some of us are lazy in some areas. And I mean, we all have areas that we need to get better at, to discipline. Any area you refuse to discipline, however, is an area that you've chosen to fail at. You go, well, it's not that bad. It's just not a big deal now. But you can't choose to discipline something after it's too late. Discipline is planting seeds for a garden that will later bloom. So where it becomes personal is you got to ask yourself, what area of your life is God asking you to be disciplined in? Maybe it's something simple like, you know, read your Bible or pray or all the churchy disciplines. Maybe it's something like, you know, not do the thing that you know you shouldn't do. And that could be a lot of different things for a lot of different people. But when I say that, you probably had something come to mind. It's discipline. Sometimes it's basic. And it seems like it probably doesn't even make that big a deal. Like it's not that big a problem until you start to discipline it and you realize it's harder than you thought and it's more important than you think. See, all discipline falls into two categories. You'll see this on the screen. Things you do and things you don't do. So if you're like, how do I know if I need discipline? Okay, are there things you're currently doing that you need to stop doing? That's discipline. Or are there things that you're not doing that you know you should be doing? Discipline. Everything that is discipline falls into those two things. Things you do and things you don't do. So what? And here's the interesting thing. See, some of y'all, we come to church, and I see this all the time, with not just teenagers, but with people. We come to church, we learn. We kind of get discipled, is the churchy term. We start to develop a discipline. And then we go into school or we get with friends or whatever. And slowly we start to change. Do you know why? Lack of discipline. Because what keeps you from being discipled into another way is discipline in God's way. Or another way to say it is what keeps you discipled in God's way, what keeps you steady in the way God wants you to go? Discipline. The military knows this. This is what basic training is all about. It's to discipline you in their way of doing things so that you'll rely on their way of doing things when they're not there yelling at you. Discipline is everything. Daniel knew it, and it's what made him successful. Number four, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. When you figure out, hey, this is an area I need to be disciplined in, and you start working on it, don't quit, because you're going to want to. And more importantly, because then the enemy never quits. He never quits trying to mess with you, so you can't quit on your disciplines. Look, Daniel is roughly 80 years old when the lion's den thing happens.
Wait, what?
Right. No. The lions happen in Daniel's life when he is 80 years old. Daniel has already served the king. He's been living for 80 years whenever these people... Listen, 80 years, though, of successful following God, being disciplined, and these people are still out to get him. That means he is an old, old man, and people are still attacking him. The enemy does not care how old you are, how long you've been doing it. He's still going to come at you. So your discipline can't fall away. The enemy will never give up trying to break you, so you can't give up on God. And it makes a huge difference. Not because Daniel survived the lions, and you'll see this on the screen, exceptional discipline means exceptional results. One of the things you may not know is Daniel is one of the only Old Testament characters in the entire Old Testament who doesn't have a downfall. Go read. Moses, Elijah-ish, Abraham, Noah, all these big names in the Old Testament, they have great high moments. And then they have moments where they hit rock bottom. Daniel is one of the few characters in the Old Testament that has no downfall, that is consistent, and it only gets better in Daniel's story. He never has that moment at the end where it's like, but Daniel fell off. Even David fell off in his older years. David's like the guy. He's like the guy. He's the Jesus of the Old Testament. And he has a downfall. Daniel doesn't. Why? Because discipline. Not only that, Daniel has a culture-changing impact. It wasn't just about his life. Daniel serves four kings in his lifetime, okay? Which may not matter a whole lot, except that Daniel literally, his life bridges the gap between Israel being a country. So when Daniel's a teenager is when Israel loses its country ship, if you want to call it that. Daniel serves these four kings. At the end of Daniel's life is the king that tells Israel they can go back to being a country. If you know anything about the story of Nehemiah, the king that helps Nehemiah rebuild the temple and Jerusalem and Israel and all that is the king, the last king that Daniel serves. The guy's life literally stands in the gap between Israel. So you want to talk about, oh, it was just about the lions. That would be so cool. It is cool. But his life had way more of a legacy than that. That's why he's a legend. Don't quit. He could have quit after he had some success early on, but he kept going. And here's where I want to wrap up. Before we get to number five, I know, but there's an interesting thing I want to point out. The series is called hashtag Legend, and Daniel is a legend, not just because his story is legendary, but because the person, Daniel, is actually debated among historians as whether or not he was real. Like, historians and theologians think that Daniel might be a myth. Not all of them, but some of them. What's weird is, so Daniel, we know from the Bible, he was a guy who was brought into Babylon and converted to Babylonian. It says that in the Bible. Do you know that Jewish scholars today do not consider Daniel a prophet or Jewish? They consider him the most Jewish-leaning Babylonian prophet or priest. Except that he's Jewish and a prophet, and his own people literally don't recognize it. And here's number five. Not everyone will get it. God will call you in your life to be disciplined in some areas, to be different in some areas, to stand apart from everybody else. And guys, not everyone will get it. Some people will see what God has asked you to do as stupid, as unnecessary, as off track, as extra, as too much, as God, it's really not all that serious. And so the problem with that tells us is if we're doing what we're doing for other people, we'll only do it while they approve of it. See, sometimes we're good with church and Christ and this whole thing while the people that we care about impressing want us to be good with church and Christ and the whole thing. And then when the people we care about impressing aren't impressed with church, then we're not disciplined in it. And by church, I mean Christ. I hope you get that. So if the reason you're doing this whole thing, you're disciplining yourself, is built on someone else's expectations, then you'll only do it as long as they expect it. Sometimes the biggest critics of what God has asked you to do are the very people that you would think would be the most supportive. Guys, sometimes the people that have hurt me the most in ministry are other people in my church. Are people that loved me and cared for me and supported me. And then they didn't. And you're stuck in these moments where you're like, why? Like, it just falls apart. And back to the very beginning, you have to decide in that moment, do I want to complain about it and let it ruin me? Or do I want to be successful in spite of it? And so here's where I wrap this up. Isaiah, where you at? Let's see Isaiah in here. Isaiah, come play just guitar or something. Band, don't worry about it. Just Isaiah, because we're out of time. Here's where I want you to kind of process personally. And then if you have any questions, we'll kind of wrap up with that. Which one of these kind of hit with you? Because I know some of them did because they hit with me. Has life been unfair for you? Has your situation just sucked? And you're like, God, why me? Why do I have to do this? Why did I have to be born with a mom that doesn't love me? Why do I have to be born without a dad? Like, it just is not in the picture. You know, why do some people have this and that or whatever and I don't? Has life been unfair to you? It probably has in one way or another. And there's 15 different areas you could ask why. It's not if you've been hurt. It's not if you've been treated unfairly. It's what are you doing with it once it happens? How long are you going to be victim? How long are you going to use it as an excuse not to move forward, not to get better, not to commit, not to be healthy? Maybe you're in the second one. You forgot your name. Maybe you've adopted the name of a foreign country. You've started to call yourself something that you're not. So maybe it's so long that you feel that way. You're like, no, this is my name. I am broken. I'm a mess. That's just my personality. It's just who I am. No, it's not. It doesn't have to be, because it's not the name God gave you. Maybe you've never known what that name was. It's time to find out. Maybe you're just lacking discipline. You know, maybe you suck at this stuff. You're like, man, I'm okay with church. I get it. I get the God thing. But I don't know. I can't stick with it. It's just like, I'm good for a little while, and then I get away from a little while, and it's like up and down. You know what that is? That's discipline. That you lack discipline. Anybody can serve God whenever they have this crazy camp, city camp, Coram Deo, whatever moment. Anybody can come away from that and go, man, I felt God. I'm so good with this Jesus thing. It's how much do you serve him? How much do you stick with it whenever that's like the farthest thing from your mind? You know what carries you through those times? Discipline. And I know that sounds lame and it sounds like, not really? I don't see it. Yes, it does. Discipline carries you when I'm not there to tell you every week, hey, you need to do this and do that and read your Bible or whatever. It's discipline. That's not even a God thing. That's like a human nature thing. How much more is it a God thing? Maybe you quit. Maybe you did it for a while. You were doing the God thing. You know that it's real. You know that it's important. And then something happened and you quit. Sometimes it's something big happens and it completely shuts you down. Sometimes nothing big happens and that's the problem. You just slowly slow down until you quit. Maybe it's time to start again. The cool thing about God is this awesome thing called forgiveness and grace and mercy, where he says, look, I don't care how many times you fail. I just care that you keep going. You keep trying. That's it. Yes, he cares that you get better, but he cares more that you just are trying. Or maybe you're doing it for others. Maybe your relationship with God, your church Jesus thing has just been because, you know, you go to church and everybody else seems to like this Jesus thing, so I don't want to feel like the guy who doesn't like Jesus or church, so I'm going to just do it. I do it for you. Don't do it because there's a group of people in this room that are following Jesus, because we won't always be there. Don't do it because I'm telling you you should do it. If you decide to follow Christ because I told you you should, I mean, I guess that's okay to start with, but I cannot be your salvation. I can be your coach. I can be a help, but I can't be what it's built on. We talked about this in interns a few weeks ago. If your salvation experience is built on me cultivating that, I can't work harder on it than you are, because it will fail. Because I'm not always there. I mean, I'll always be there, but I'll not always be there. You get it? So close your eyes. Not just because that's what you do in church when you want to be spiritual, but because I want you to get them. Maybe if you're like me, anytime like I'm in service and they say, close your eyes, I don't close my eyes. Not because I'm like rebellious and don't want to do what they say, but because I will literally start yawning. Like my body is like, oh, we're going to sleep. Let's do it. So I get it. But the point is, focus for a second. you can't close your eyes, look at the floor, look up at the ceiling. I don't care. But the point is, don't be distracted in this moment. Because God rearranged what I had planned, only to show me that it was what I had planned. I just couldn't get there. For this message specifically. I know, guys, I know this hits. I felt like all five of these were like, oh, that was me in this area or that area. And we're getting ready to, all you guys, I guess, are getting ready to go back into school. You want to talk about being in a foreign land? Living in Babylon? Now, this is not a school is evil conversation. This is just a school is a different environment. And if you can't discipline yourself here in this room in this moment, you're set up to fail. And it'll be another year of, man, the summer was so great, interns were great, city camp was great, I was doing really good. And then about 2 or 3 months into school, it's just like, man, I felt like I gotta reset, I gotta get back, something's wrong. And you're like dragging yourself into Coram Deo, like if I could just get there, then I could find Jesus again. No, if you can just develop some disciplines, develop some habits, develop some something in your life of substance, then you don't have to survive from retreat to retreat. You know how you keep the same God, the same Holy Spirit that's at a retreat with you in between the retreats? Discipline. You force yourself daily to find him and meet with him. Even when it's hard, even when you don't feel like it, even when it doesn't seem necessary, you do it anyway. It's as simple as dieting. It's as simple as going to the gym. They're all things that are terrible. We don't want to do them. I don't like disciplining my kids, but I know that they're evil if I don't. They only get worse, right? I don't like hitting my kids. I don't like hearing them cry because I took away their phone or something stupid like that. God doesn't like you having to suffer through anything, but he knows that sometimes denying yourself something or doing something you don't want to do in order to get better builds an opportunity that pays off in the end. So I want you in this moment, think of one thing, just one. One thing that you can walk away from tonight and do better. Like I said, all discipline falls into two categories. Either you do something or you don't do something. So think of one thing maybe that you don't do that you need to do. Or think of one thing that you are doing that you need to stop immediately. And can I tell you, all of you, especially girls, the name thing is huge. Some of you need to stop calling yourself a name that someone else has called you. I don't mean like a curse word. I mean like insignificant. I'm just pausing because I really feel like that was a good one for a second. Not good like, I wrote that down. That was great. No, I mean like God is really saying that's a big part. You've called yourself a name, or someone else has called you a name. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's somebody you cared about. Maybe it's somebody you didn't even care about, but for some reason it stuck with you years ago. It was a passing comment made by somebody you haven't even talked to in years, and for some reason you've held on to it. You didn't realize it, but it's defined you. And here you are, years later, and you still see yourself as that. That name, it's not your name, it's not who you are, it's not what you've been called. It's time to change your name back. You are enough. You are loved. Some of you quit. Something happened. You hit a bump in the road. And you got off the train. You were like, nope, that's good. I'm done here. And you kind of just been coasting. Just like, okay, I don't want to do this. And God's saying, man, you don't have many more chances to get back on. I mean, I'll give you all the chances that you want, but it's time to get back on. You know, you may not want to. Like, I don't really want to. I'm not sure. But God said, yeah, but you know you need to. The funny thing about discipline is we rarely want to do it. But we can almost always admit that we need to do it. One small step, just one thing that you can start doing. 1% better tomorrow. And then 1% better the next day. And the next day. And the next day. God, we thank you for the fact that you care about us. You care about us enough to put up with our crap. You care about us enough to love us when we don't love ourselves or you or anybody. You care about us to have patience with us when we have no patience with anyone. And you care about us to remind us of who you created us to be when we don't even see ourselves as that. You care about us to never give up on us even when we've given up on you. God, while discipline is not a fun topic, it's not even a fun thing to do, God, it's necessary. God, let us get a hold of it. Change our lives. Finally, quit the cycle of up and down and back and forth and close and far and all this. And work towards you. Thank you, God, for caring for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the message. For more from Relentless, hit subscribe or check us out on Instagram or Facebook.